the means of grace, and so this section happens to be on the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper is, of course, one of the sacraments that Christ has given to the church as a means of grace. And so we're going to learn how the Lord's Supper is a means of grace this morning, and we're going to learn a lot about just the Lord's Supper in general, why we do things we do in the Lord's Supper, and what is taking place in the Lord's Supper as well, because the Reformed view is actually a pretty distinct view regarding the Lord's Supper. We believe some things about the Lord's Supper that that certainly not all of the church believes. Certainly we have some stark differences we're going to see here in the confession with the Roman Catholic Church. And even with our Protestant brothers as well, we view some things and understand some things differently. So let's go ahead and get into that today, and we're going to be examining, continuing on with the Westminster Confession of Faith. So we're in chapter 29 this morning. Chapter 29 is the chapter on the Lord's Supper, and I'm hoping that we can break this up into two sections. So this first section today, we'll try to cover sections 1 through 4 of chapter 29, and then next week, of course, we'll look at the second half, 5 through 8. So, fairly long chapter here, so we'll just see how much we get through today. If we don't finish everything, we'll just pick up next week and just go from there. But let's start in chapter 29 with, of course, the first section of the confession. It's at the very top of your notes. And then I also have the testimony as well, of course, from our Constitution there that accompanies our confession as well. So, Chris, would you mind starting off with us, starting off and reading the first section there on the confession and the testimony as well?
Sure. Our Lord Jesus, in the night wherein he was betrayed, instituted the sacrament of his body and blood, called the Lord's Supper to be observed in his church unto the end of the world, for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of himself in his death, sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in him, their further engagement in him to all duties which they owe unto him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with him, and with each other as members of his mystical body. The testimony says, the Lord's Supper is to be repeatedly administered to a Christian congregation at such times as the session deems advisable, according to the needs of the congregation. Observance of the sacrament is a corporate and personal profession of continued adherence to the covenant bond entered into at baptism.
Thank you, Chris. So, we see right off the beginning here what our confession makes note of, is that the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is instituted by Christ himself. So we want to look at a well-known passage here, at least regarding the Lord's Supper, and that's, of course, 1 Corinthians 11. And this is the words of institution that we find in 1 Corinthians 11. So this is in your notes, and I'll read this passage here. Verses 23 through 26 says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." So the confession begins by reiterating that which Paul states here in 1 Corinthians 11, and that is that the Lord's Supper was both observed and instituted by Christ himself. So this, in and of itself, is what makes this a sacrament. We talked about this in our lesson on the sacraments in general, is that they are instituted by Christ himself. We see that here. And so we know that the Lord's Supper is, this is kind of an obvious statement here, but this is not something that is, this is not a ritual that was made up by the church by any means. This is something we see instituted by Christ himself. So a couple other passages to reference are 1 Corinthians 10:21. This refers to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as the Lord's table. And 1 Corinthians 11:20 refers to it as the Lord's Supper. And again, you see both of these here are possessive, you know, the Lord's table. This is a table that belongs to the Lord, the supper that belongs to the Lord. So both these passages also show this is a right that belongs to Christ, and that it is He who instituted it and presides over it. So, now let us consider here what's happening in the 1 Corinthians 11 passage. So, here in this passage, Jesus is making reference to, of course, the Passover. This is a centuries-old, Passover. This is something that they were certainly familiar with. So, in the Passover, of course, we talked about this some already last week, I believe. We talked about that we know that this is when, during the Exodus, the Israelites would remember the time that they spread the blood of the animals on the doorposts. And, you know, they were spared from the judgment of God at that time. So, Christ here is giving the Passover a new meaning. So now, instead of the wine, he says, this is going to represent, instead of the blood on the doorposts on the night of the Passover in Egypt, now it would represent the blood of Christ himself. And so we see that this Christ's blood, of course, the Passover is the night before he goes to be crucified. So this is the blood that is, this is something very imminent. This is the blood that he's going to shed the very next day, actually, for the remission of sins. And so we want to note as well that Jesus does not say in the passage here, he's not explaining and telling them, you know, that the wine represents, he doesn't say, this wine now represents my blood instead of the animal blood spread on the doorposts. And this is because this is something we've noted with our baptism lesson. And this is, again, the continuity that we see in the covenants. So, for example, the continuity that we see here from Passover into the Lord's Supper is that the continuity is in the representation of the blood. So the blood on the doorposts represented the blood of Christ to come at that time in the Passover. This isn't something, you know, these aren't two different things here that are being referenced here. We see that continuity there in the blood of Christ. So that which was foreshadowed and promised in the Passover is now going to reach its consummation here with the Lord's Supper. So the confession, continuing on, goes on to say that the Lord's Supper is to be observed in His church unto the end of the world. So we are going to look here in your notes. There are three reasons that I have noted for the institution of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. There are three reasons that Christ has given this to His church. So the first reason is the Lord's Supper as a memorial. And again, the 1 Corinthians 11 passage, everybody is really familiar with this. We see that it tells us that we're to do this in remembrance of me. That's what Christ's words. Do this in remembrance of me. And again, this is the memorial view. The memorial reasoning is something that's pretty familiar to the church. Oftentimes, it's actually printed on our communion table, or it'll be printed on the the trays and things like that. It'll say, you know, they'll have that verse, do this in remembrance of me. So they always, you know, the church does a really good job of emphasizing and driving home the memorial view that we're to partake of the Lord's Supper, and we're to do it while remembering Christ and His sacrifice. So what's the significance of remembering what Christ has done for us? Well, the people of Israel, as we've been reading through our Old Testament readings and our worship services, we've been in the books of the law, and over again, we've seen, especially in Deuteronomy, which we just finished, we saw over and over again that the people of Israel sinned when they forgot who God was and what He'd done for them. And so they had, God made it a point to tell the Israelites, command them to keep constant celebrations, to keep festivals, to keep covenant renewals, to remind them of who He was and of what He had done for them. It was important that they not forget who God was and what He had done for them. And so Psalm 103:2 is one example. We read in Psalm 103:2 that it says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." So oftentimes, it's really easy for us to slip into a mentality of, this mentality of what has God done for me lately kind of thinking, right? So it's really easy for us to kind of get lax in our worship or in our reverence and our thinking of who God is, because we tend to want to view God as, you know, a God of what have you done for me lately? And so, of course, we see that obviously this is, you know, we're in error for thinking that way. But also, you know, if we really are going to consider that way, well then, what has God done for us? And we know that God has done the greatest, He's given us the greatest gift of all in giving us Christ Himself. So the confession and the Lord's Supper helps guard against this by telling us to do this in remembrance of Christ. Every time we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, we want to be reminded of the sacrifice Christ has made for us. So the confession says that Christ instituted the Lord's Supper for the perpetual remembrance of the sacrifice of Himself in His death. So again, making reference to the previous Passover reference, Christ didn't sacrifice an animal, but He sacrificed what? Himself, right. He gave Himself as only He could do as a sacrifice to His people. So John 10:18 tells us that Christ says, "No one takes my life from me." He says He lays it down Himself. Philippians 2:8 says that Christ humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. So, in the passage here, when Christ is telling the disciples to do this in remembrance of me, He's essentially telling them, you know, don't forget what you're about to witness, what you're about to see tomorrow. You know, they don't completely comprehend what's going to take place, but He's reminding them not to forget what's going to take place and to make sure that they don't forget in the future that every time they repeat this meal they're partaking of, that they'll do it in remembrance of Christ. So, you know, a lot of times Christians will want to do things like, you know, have jewelry or something like that, for example. You know, a necklace or something that maybe means something special. And they have, you know, a cross or something like that. And it's important to them because they say, well, this is really important because it helps me to remember. You know, I see the cross and I think of, you know, what Christ has done for me. And so, in one sense, that's a commendable thing to do to remember Christ's sacrifice. That's what we're talking about here. But what has God given us specifically given us in Scripture to do that? What does He tell us to think upon and to help draw our minds to remember the sacrifice He's made for us? Is it images? Is it things like that we want to look at? Kids, is that what God has told us to do in His Word? No. We know specifically that, first of all, He forbids, you know, us to make images of Him. But we also know that even something like, you know, a cross, maybe there's some debate on whether that's something that falls under a second commandment violation. But even something like that is not something that God has given to us to remember Him by. What He's given us is the sacraments here. And He's given us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper as well. So every time that you partake of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, this may seem, again, something that may seem really obvious to us, but we should be remembering the sacrifice that Christ has made. Not only at the moment that we're partaking of it, but we're going to see here in a minute, we're going to look at a couple questions in the larger catechism that tell us that this is something that we're going to be preparing for, and then to be remembering after as well as we partake, the sacrifice that Christ has made. And so, kids, I would encourage you as well that if you younger kids who aren't communicant members yet and who don't partake of the Lord's Supper, that you can even see and anticipate, you know, when you get to partake of that, and you can even see and you can remember as well and think about the sacrifice that Christ has made for you guys as well. Amen? So, the memorial view as well is a view that, again, I kind of noted that this is something that the majority of the church kind of understands about the Lord's Supper. Most of the church gets this. They say, okay, well, we know that when we take the Lord's Supper, we're thinking on the sacrifice Christ has made. And most of the church understands this. So the majority in the modern evangelical church understand the memorial view in the Lord's Supper. However, the problem is that the majority of the church limits the Lord's Supper to this memorial view. So what does that mean? Well, it means that they limit it to the memorial aspect of it, and that they see that exclusively as the reason for the Lord's Supper, or exclusively what's happening in the Lord's Supper. And they are missing out on these two other reasons that we're going to get to here. So the majority of evangelical churches, you know, most of the churches are our Baptist brothers and sisters, our most non-denominational churches, they'll put emphasis on the memorial aspect of the Lord's Supper. They'll say, yeah, do this in remembrance of what Christ has done. But then they don't quite go far enough because they neglect these next two aspects as well. So that brings us to the second point of why Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper and what's happening here. And that is that the Lord's Supper is a proclamation of the gospel. So, 1 Corinthians 11:26, Christ says, Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 11:26, that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. So the sacraments, we talked about this somewhat, the sacrament of baptism, but the sacraments are a kind of visible, tangible proclamation of the gospel. So have you ever considered that? Have you ever considered that in the sacraments here, you have the gospel presented as well? And this is the gospel presented for our senses, apart from just us hearing the gospel message, right? Because in the preaching of the word, we know certainly that the gospel is proclaimed, and we receive that with our ears. But here in the sacraments, we're receiving the gospel as well. Not only are we hearing this, but we're receiving this with the other senses as well. You know, you think about, you're touching the elements, you're seeing what's taking place in the Lord's Supper, you're tasting, of course, and so all these things are a representation of the proclamation of the gospel. Well, how is that so? Well, you think about what's taking place here. Some of these things are probably pretty obvious, but maybe you've never thought of them as this way. So, for example, we say that the bread is broken, and what is that representative of? The body, and whose body?
God.
Right. Because Christ's body, God himself, his body was broken for us. So when we see the bread broken, this is something that when I came to understand this point here in the gospel and understand that the gospel is, you know, visibly represented in the sacrament, this is something that is really important to me now. For example, that, you know, a lot of people have different ways that they distribute the elements and different types of... So, you know, you may have been to churches or were part of churches where they had like the little oyster crackers, those really small ones that are already prepared. Well, I have to say that I actually am not a fan of those. And here's the reason behind that. Because I think it's really important to see the minister when he visually breaks the bread. I think that's important to see that happen in the Lord's Supper. So I always appreciate the next time we partake. And kids, again, if you can, you see over there, I want you to watch and see when our pastor breaks the bread. And he literally breaks that bread with his hands. You know, that should call to mind, and that should remember, and you should see the gospel in the breaking of the bread. The wine as well. The wine, of course, what does the wine represent in the Lord's Supper, children?
The blood of Jesus.
Right, the blood of Jesus. So we think, for example, so some obvious things, first of all, wine. The wine that we want to use is obviously it's a red wine. It's a dark red wine. It almost even looks like blood, right, kids? And so that should be a picture to help us think of the blood of Christ that was poured out for us, and we have that wine poured out. I also think, you know, and this is another reason that using wine in itself is something that I think we can see symbolism in. For example, you know, wine naturally has kind of a sweet and a bitter taste to it. When you taste the wine, you receive that taste on your tongue, you know, the sweet and the bitter aspect of drinking and tasting wine. There's a sweet and a bitter aspect to the crucifixion as well, right? You know, the bitter aspect, of course, is that, you know, we saw Christ in the garden wrestle with that cup that he had to partake of. You know, of him knowing that he was going to his death, and a very cruel death. But at the same time, also a very sweet aspect of what was going to be accomplished in that sacrifice. So I just want us to make note here that the gospel is being proclaimed when we see the Lord's Supper actually administered. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, we should be seeing and receiving the gospel as well in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And unfortunately, this is something, again, that a lot of the church often misses. A lot of the modern church today misses this aspect completely. So, for example, they're perfectly fine with using, potato chips or soda for the Lord's Supper. And is that in any way, first of all, is that what Christ told us to use? Is that what he used? No, not at all. But second of all, those things, I don't see the gospel as being portrayed in those things. The gospel isn't, you know, represented in those things. I can't make the connection as easily as I can with the wine and the elements like that as I can, you know, with soda. Soda isn't representative of blood in the same way that the wine represents those things in the gospel. So, The third reason that the Lord's Supper has been instituted, and the third thing that happens here, is that the Lord's Supper, we see it as the Lord's Supper as participation or communion in the body and blood of Christ. So, we want to note a couple things here. First, that Christ is truly present here and now, meeting with His people in a special way at the Lord's table. And this, again, is an aspect that, unfortunately, much of the church today will either not even consider or will deny this aspect, that we are actually, Christ is truly present in the sacraments here. So we're going to talk about how this differs from when the Roman Catholic Church notes that Christ is present. We're going to look at that in the later sections of our confession, so probably next week. So I won't get into that too much right now today, because we're going to talk about that next week. But Christ is truly present in meeting with His people at the Lord's table. So, we do believe He is truly present in the elements. And unlike the evangelical, non-denominational churches, they see the elements just as, you know, bread and wine, or whatever they, you know, choose to substitute in there. They don't see the value in, they only see the value of the memorial aspect in the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 10:16-17. I think we already referenced this passage, but Paul refers to the Lord's Supper as a communion or as participation in the body and blood of our Lord. So when we take the Lord's Supper, we're actually feeding on Christ, who is the bread of life, and it's through faith that we're receiving Christ here. This is important to know. So we receive Christ through faith. And this is key that we receive Him by faith, because just like we talked about with baptism, we want to note that the sacrament itself does not inherently possess any kind of powers in and of itself. So the wine that we use and the bread that we use, whatever type, you know, different churches use, you know, I tell people all the time, that wine is just purchased at the grocery store, you know, the day before, and the bread. You know, a lot of times some churches, maybe somebody makes it, but you know, a lot of times it's just bought it off at Kroger, off the same shelf you buy from before when you buy, you know, your bread for making sandwiches. So there's nothing special in and of those elements in and of themselves. And if you, you know, receive those, there's nothing special in and of them themselves if you receive them apart from faith. So what happens is that when we receive them, though, by faith, we see here that that's the key, because in by faith, the Lord's Supper can only rightly be partaken of by faith. So, Christ is the bread of life in the Lord's Supper. He's the bread of life given by the Father to sustain His people through their earthly pilgrimage. And we know that God Himself has come to feed and nourish us. And that nourishment is found in Christ. And that nourishment is eternal. So, what does this have to do with communion in the body and the blood of Christ? Well, when we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, Christ indwells us, and we also, He abides in us, and we also abide in Him, or we remain in Christ. So, our confession concludes the first section here by telling us that the Lord's Supper is observed for the sealing all benefits thereof unto true believers, their spiritual nourishment and growth in Him, their further engagement in and to all duties which they owe unto Him, and to be a bond and pledge of their communion with Him and with each other as members of His mystical body. So, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we come to have communion with Christ and with each other, and we're bound together by each of us communing with Christ, and therefore communing with each other as well. So we have 1 Corinthians 10:16-17, that says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." So in this passage, the word for communion is the Greek word koinonia. I don't know if I'm probably not pronouncing that right. Koinonia, which actually means fellowship. or participation or communion. So this is a reference to a common purpose or identity that we are finding here in the Lord's Supper. We find a common identity with our brothers and sisters in Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper together. And this is a common identity that's far more special than just, you know, a common identity that you would find like in a club or in a sports team or something like that. This is a common identity that we're finding in Christ Himself, how we are relating to each other. So, the three reasons again are the memorial aspect of the Lord's Supper, and the Lord's Supper as a proclamation of the gospel, and then the Lord's Supper as communion in the body and blood of Christ. And so again, we note that all three of those aspects are important to the Lord's Supper. We don't want to neglect any of those. And unfortunately, too many in the church only recognize the memorial view of the Lord's Supper. So, don't neglect the other two aspects of the Lord's Supper when you partake of the Lord's Supper, when you receive that sacrament as well. So now, before we move on to the next section of the confession, we want to really quickly look at the testimony, because the testimony has some important things to say as well on this first section here. So, Chris, would you mind reading that testimony, that just the first section of the testimony, one more time?
At the top again?
Yes, please.
The Lord's Supper is to be repeatedly administered to a Christian congregation at such times as the session deems advisable, according to the needs of the congregation. Observance of the sacrament is a corporate and personal profession of continued adherence to the covenant bond entered into at baptism.
Thank you. So, the testimony here makes an important note of something regarding the Lord's Supper that is oftentimes churches differ on their view of this, and sometimes can be a little bit controversial. Some people have pretty strong views regarding this, and this is regarding the frequency of the Lord's Supper. So we see our testimony says that the Lord's Supper is to be how often administered? Right. Repeatedly at such times as the session deems advisable. So, and this is of course drawing from Scripture as well, because Scripture does not give explicit instruction as to how often the Lord's Supper should be held. So the church is actually, our confession teaches, our directory of worship teaches, the testimony we see here again emphasizes as well that the church is actually at liberty to partake as frequently as it sees fit. So you may have been part of a church that practiced weekly communion. Of course, our church, we practice a quarterly communion. Some churches practice even a monthly, maybe even a little more infrequently than quarterly. Some churches will even hold communion, I think, like once a year or something like that. And so all of these, whatever their choice is, how frequently a church partakes of the Lord's Supper is something that the testimony says is something that is a decision to be made by the session. And the session makes that decision according to the needs of the congregation. So that's something that's important to note, because oftentimes you'll hear people argue for a specific frequency of the Lord's Supper. You have people who are very pro-weekly Lord's Supper, and they'll say, you know, it's got to be every week. And you have people who will say, no, you know, and they very much oppose that. And they'll say, no, it should only be done once a year. And everybody has their different reasons for those things. So, with that being said, we've already noted, are either of those wrong? Can we tell a church that practices weekly communion that they are wrong for doing that? No, we can't. And at the same time, a church who practices weekly communion does not have scriptural support to tell us who does not that we're wrong. They cannot tell us and bind our conscience and say that it must be practiced weekly. Because again, the scriptures are silent on these things. So then how do we arrive at how frequently we are going to have the Lord's Supper? Well, the only thing I can answer to that is how we arrive at that, for example, for our specific congregation and for our session. And so some things I think that are important in deciding on why we choose to practice quarterly communion, I have a couple questions and answers from the larger catechism here. And I know it's kind of a lot, and the print is kind of smaller because I want to make sure it fit in. But if you can follow along in these three questions, I want to read these three questions because this is really important to note on in what's happening here in the Lord's Supper and how we are to prepare ourselves. This is what the question 171 says. And then question 174 and 175 deal with how we are to... So, first question deals with how we're to prepare ourselves. Then 174 deals with how what's required of them that receive the sacrament at the time of the administration of it. And then question 175 talks about the duty of the Christian after they've received the sacrament. So, before, during, and after. Here are all the things that are happening here, taking place, and should be happening for someone receiving the sacrament. So, I'm going to read those fairly quickly here. Question 171 says, and this should be in your notes here, how are they that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper to prepare themselves before they come unto it? They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ and of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercise of these graces by serious meditation and fervent prayer. Now, was that was a fairly long answer, right? And so I think you would see there, just in that answer, there's quite a bit that is expected of someone who's going to, as someone prepares himself, to receive the Lord's Supper. There's quite a bit that needs to be done and should be done in examining themselves before this happens. So this is something that I think takes careful examination. It's something that, you know, we don't want to gloss over by any means quickly and just say, oh yeah, you know, I examine myself. This is something that we want to give careful attention to. Question 174, what's required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? So this is, what is the person's responsibilities while they're receiving the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The answer is, it's required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that during the time of the administration of it, with all holy reverence and attention, they wait upon God in that ordinance, diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions, heedfully discern the Lord's body, and affectionately meditate on His death and sufferings, and thereby stir up themselves to a vigorous exercise of their graces, in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin, in earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on Him by faith, receiving of His fullness, trusting in His merits, rejoicing in His love, giving thanks for His grace, in renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. So again, quite a lengthy list there in the answer of question 174 here. And so if time were permitting, we could actually go through these and we could break this down and we could count how many things that are in here. And Pastor has covered this already in, I think, a lot of his sermons. So I won't go over this again, but I would encourage you to go back through and to listen to some of the previous recordings that Pastor's already talked about of what we're, you know, what's taking place in the Lord's Supper, how we're to prepare ourselves, and how we're to receive the sacrament. But I want you to note there that this is, again, quite an extensive list of things that, you know, of what should be happening when we're receiving the Lord's Supper. This is not, again, something where we just say, oh yeah, do this in remembrance of me. Got it. Okay, I'll remember that. There's so much more that's happening when we're receiving the Lord's Supper here. And then lastly, question 175. Let me read that one. What's the duty of the Christian after they've received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? The answer is that the duty of Christians after they've received the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is to seriously to consider how they have behaved themselves therein, and with what success, if they find quickening and comfort, to bless God for it, beg the continuance of it, watch against relapses, fulfill their vows, and encourage themselves to a frequent attendance on that ordinance. But if they find no present benefit, more exactly, to review their preparation to and carriage at the sacrament, in both which, if they can approve themselves to God and their own consciences, they are to wait for the fruit of it in due time. But if they see they have failed in either, they are to be humbled and to attend upon it afterwards with more care and diligence. So again, if you're sitting here listening right now and you say, whoa, okay, get to the point, Andrew, that's a lot of stuff, that's really long. Exactly. That's what I'm hopefully trying to make note of here is that look at all that is that is expected of us after, you know, before, during, and after we partake of the sacrament. There's so much responsibility upon the one receiving the Lord's Supper. And so I think that our session would probably acknowledge here, and I think hopefully certainly Rom and Pastor, you guys speak up here, but I think that we would say that in frequent communion, so for example, something that's a little bit further than having weekly communion, allows for better examination of ourselves, allows for a better understanding of all the things that we're to do in these three questions of the larger catechism. And not only that, but it allows for the session to give better oversight, better shepherding, in the responsibility of those coming to the table as well, right? Because as we know, and we're going to talk about more through this lesson here, there's a great responsibility on the session as well in who's administered to the table. So this isn't something that we want to gloss over too easily, too quickly. And I think that, and this is certainly not always the case, there may be churches that can do this very well with a more frequent communion, but I think, at least for our session and for our church and the needs of our church, this is something that we see as being best done with the schedule that we have set up for the Lord's table. So does that make sense? There are qualifications on those communing as well. So that's what we're seeing here in all these questions. There's numerous responsibilities set forth to both the members and the elders in these questions and these answers here in the catechism. And I think this is something that a less frequent communion helps with and can give assistance with. Rom, yes?
Just to go along with some of the stuff that we've talked about as a session, one of the things that's very good about question 175 is it shows that the Lord's Supper has effects after participation. That you reflect upon that time, you think about your duty to others and to God. And so just like with our baptism you talked about a couple weeks ago, I think, or last week, we remember our baptism and what that means, that the name of God has been placed upon us all the days of our life. And the same thing with the Lord's Supper. We're to bring it to mind every day.
Yeah, so that's an excellent point as well. I appreciate you bringing that up because, again, I would really encourage anyone who's, you guys and anyone who may be listening to the recording, if you haven't already, to go back and listen to some of Pastor's sermons on these, because he does such an excellent job in covering this. But, we are improving our baptism, and we are, we're not only remembering the sacrifice that Christ had, and we're not only receiving the benefits of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, we're not only receiving those benefits at that time. It's not like just when we get baptized, we receive the benefits then, and they stop. And it's not the same thing with the Lord's Supper. We don't just receive the benefits of it when we partake of the Lord's Supper in that moment only, and then it stops as soon as we're done. No, these are things that we receive the benefits of after we take as well. And so that's another good example of, people who will argue for a more frequent communion. They'll say things like, oftentimes they'll say, well, this is a means of grace. Why would you not want to receive this on a weekly basis? And so I would simply counter with that and say, well, first of all, we do receive a means of grace on a weekly basis in what? The preaching of the word. Yeah, we sit under and we hear the word. We hear the word read. We hear the word preached. We have the word sung in our congregation. So we are receiving the means of grace on a weekly basis. It's certainly not being neglected. But the sacrament here is something that is continuing on, not just in that moment. So, just like we would counter for someone who says, hey, the means of grace, that's a good thing. The sacraments, those are a good thing. Why wouldn't you want to receive those more often? Well, they never make that argument with baptism, or I guess they very rarely make that argument with baptism. There's not many people who say, I would really want to get baptized over and over and over again. There may be some people, but that's certainly, as we've talked about in our previous lessons, not a scriptural view. You don't need to be, and you shouldn't be baptized repeatedly. You should only be baptized one time. Now, the scriptures do, however, note that the Lord's Supper should be received frequently, or on a regular basis. So this is not just a one-time thing. But however, again, we're just talking about the frequency and how often it needs to be done. So, Pastor, did you have anything to add? Put you on the spot.
That's excellent comments. We do say the there's freedom to be as frequent as can be used, so we want to be careful how we say it, but at the same time, recognizing that weekly communion view, that's really what we do here, is that it's necessary for that particular moment in time. And it is good to emphasize the fact that the confession, the scriptures don't really point us in that direction. There's benefit to these things long after, long before. You know, if we're in a time of persecution, if we can't have the Lord's Supper, I'm always looking back to the last time that I partook of it, mm-hmm. and I'm always looking forward to the next time that I'll take it again. And so it isn't any more effectual by doing it 7 days a week as it is by doing it as often as we can.
Very good. Yes. And, you know, a lot of people who, you know, would argue for, it's a means of, it's a good thing, so let's just have it as often as we can. Well, something interesting is that a lot of times these are people who also have two worship services, but they don't feel the need to, partake of the Lord's Supper in both of their worship services. So in many ways, they recognize that, I don't know what the right wording is, but they understand that isn't something that is necessary to be done as often as possible. So with that being said, again, we just want to note that the scriptures, are silent on the frequency. Our directory of worship and all these things, they make note that it's up to the session here, to decide that with use wisdom and decide what's best for the congregation. And, throughout church history, you'll find, again, we note over and over again, you'll find good supporters on both sides of this, so you'll find good supporters. You have supporters who are advocates of more frequent communion, of weekly communion, and you have good, respected, godly men who understand and who put forth the reasoning behind a less frequent communion as well. So, quarterly or whatever it may be. So, we actually look like we're at the end of our time, so we didn't get too far into this, but that's okay because we covered a lot of good stuff and a lot of important stuff, hopefully, in this first section here. So we'll just go ahead and pick up next week then with the next section here of the confession, and we'll just pick back up next week. So we'll stop for now.